Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the organization, I'm talking about the organism, the real, alive, vibrant body of Christ. And not just the people who profess to be Christians, but the people who are, in fact, Christians. The Church, as the body of Christ, is a community of power. You know that? Tim talked about our church in America as being fat and lazy and sluggish, and it is. And there's many segments of the church in America that has not substantially lived out the power of God and demonstrated the power of God as God would have them. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. In verses 15 through 19, we saw that Paul prays for three things for the church. He prays first that the church would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that the church might know God better. When you know somebody better, you trust them if they're trustworthy. You want to be around them more. You want to participate more in what they're doing. So he prays, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know Him better. That's the first thing he prays. The second thing he prays for is that the church, the eyes of the church, the eyes of the church's understanding, the eyes of the church's heart would be opened so that the church would begin to know and to understand the riches of God's grace, the riches of the inheritance of God for the saints. When you know what God has in store for those who are called His children, it's overwhelming in your life. And then the third thing he prays is that the church might know His incomparably great power. Not just know about His power, that the church might know His power. And the adjectives he uses to describe His power is His incomparably great power. And I want to talk to you about that because it has a bearing on who we are as the church. Paul does not pray for power to be given. The power has already been given. The Holy Spirit is already in residence, is He not? When the Holy Spirit comes, does not the Holy Spirit bring all the accoutrements with Him? Do we get a stripped-down model of the Holy Spirit? No, we get the full Holy Spirit. He comes with all of the accessories. So Paul doesn't pray that power be given to the church, but rather he's praying that the church might know the power of God already working in us. Amen. God's power is working in us already. And there's a lot of people who are asleep at the switch and don't know it. Picture this in your mind, a locomotive going 100 miles down the track, just barreling down the track, and the engineer is asleep at the switch. He doesn't even know what's going on. And that's the way a lot of Christians are today. They're asleep. Paul prays that the church would begin to know the power of God that is already at work in them. Beloved, you and I are what we are by the grace and by the power of God. Do you know that? You're a Christian because God has made you a Christian. His power has transformed you. You didn't do it yourself. You didn't make yourself a Christian. No person can make himself or herself a Christian. Only God can do that by His mighty power. And you know what else? He keeps you a Christian. His power is at work in you to keep you a Christian. Isn't that lovely? The whole Christian life, from the beginning clear through to the end, is the result of the power of God. You say, but I made a decision. You could never have made that decision had not the power of God been exercised on you. You just wake up one day and say, well, I think I'll become a Christian. You woke up one day and said, whoa, I've been thinking. Something's been going on in my life. I need some help. I've been thinking about God lately. And there's these people been telling me about Jesus lately. That doesn't happen by accident. It's a result of the power of God at work in you already. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul talks about the gospel. The gospel of God is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul speaks of us as being a new creation. Who made me new? Me? No. Was it just that I decided one day to change my attitude? No. I had lunch today with a man, a Jewish man. I've known him for several years now. He became a believer, put his faith in Jesus. As we were sitting there talking, he was telling me, he says, you know, he says, I've tried not to believe. He has. He's tried not to believe because of all his whole Jewish background and all the persecution he's getting. He said, but you know, I can't not believe. He says, I keep believing. I can't get away. He said these words, God has changed me. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't change himself. God changed him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes this, we are God's workmanship. God has done a work, and we are God's workmanship. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, God is at work in us to will and do His good pleasure. God is working in us by His might and power. So God's power is already working in us. Beloved, we need to know this. We need to know not just about it, but we need to know His power. We need to know His power. Now someone's going to say, well, I don't feel like God's working. Have you ever felt that way? Huh? You ever feel like it? How many people would be willing to admit to that? I don't feel like God's working. I don't feel God's power. Is He there? And guess what? He is working. He is working. Whether you feel it or not. He's working. Every single day, every single moment of every day, He is forming you into the image of Christ. He is working according to His power, according to His might, according to His will, for His good purpose. He's working. Sometimes we let our feelings determine what's true or not. Feelings, beloved, are a third-order event. They're like the caboose on the train. If you want to know what the truth is, you got to look here. And the Word says that God's working. That's a fact. And on the facts, I put my faith in facts. And then my feelings will come along later. But if I put feelings up there at the head of the train, guess what? A caboose does not pull a train. It brings up the rear. And there's a lot of people living their Christian life, and they're trying to get the caboose to pull the train. They're running on the basis of their feelings, what they feel. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all have feelings, and I don't want you to ignore your feelings. But feelings are not a determiner of what is true. God, in His Word, tells us what is true. And He's telling us that He is working in us by His power. Now, Paul points in this passage in Ephesians, in the last three, four verses, verse 20 through 23, he points out, demonstrates, gives us an understanding of the kind of power that's at work in us. He says that power is like the latter part of verse 19. He says that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, and not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Underline those three words, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, Paul points to the resurrection. He points beyond the resurrection to the ascension and to the exaltation of Christ. But he points to this event in history we just talked about last weekend as demonstrating the power of God that's at work in us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power by which He ascended. It's the same power that exalts Christ above everything. That's the power, beloved, that is at work in us presently. That's the power. He doesn't point to God's power in creation. He doesn't use as an example God's power in the flood and the destruction of the world and all who lived in it. He doesn't point to God's power as revealed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't use as an example the power of God demonstrated in the miracles of Jesus. He points to God's power as demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. And there's a very good reason for that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive that even the last enemy, death, has been defeated. God's power overcomes even the last enemy. There is no obstacle, there is no hindrance, no foe, no enemy. There is no power that can withstand our God. There is nothing that He can't overcome by His glorious power and might, which is in us.
Well, I don't feel very powerful.
I know. We ain't done yet. If you don't feel powerful before the end of this evening after you receive communion, you come talk to me after the service and we'll lead you to Christ. We'll lead you to Christ. There is nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God, beloved, and the resurrection proves it. Our God reigns. He reigns. Paul points to the resurrection. He says, see, God reigns even over death. Nothing can stand in the way of His mighty power. He says, I pray that you would know this power, which is at work in you. I pray that you would know this power. The same resurrection power is at work in us. Well, how can I be sure that this same resurrection power is at work in me? How can I be sure? You got to go back to the Word again. You got to start with the Word. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:3. He says, His divine power has given us everything for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. His divine power has given us everything. We have it. Philippians 4:13. You know this verse. I can do some things. Liars? You quote it, but you don't believe it. True? Isn't that true?
Yes.
You know why? Because you don't know the power of God. You see why Paul prays for the church? See why Paul prays for the church? Paul knows the power of God. That's why he can say, I can do everything. Everything that God has called me to do, I can do it. And how can he do it? Through him who what? Strengthens me. And if you look that up in the Greek, the strengthening is always there. It's in the present continuous. He's always strengthening. The power is at working all the time. It's always there. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what?
Power.
Power and love and self-discipline. What kind of a spirit did he give us?
Power.
Power and love and self-discipline. Do you know his power? Church? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Paul says we are more than conquerors. More. I mean, we get more than the conquerors get. Hupernikomen. Do you remember what that means? Hupernikomen. That's the word in Greek. Super Nikes. That's what we are. We're super Nike missiles. More than conquerors. God's power. How can you be sure? You've got to go to the Word and you've got to read the Word. You've got to speak the Word. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
You got to speak out the truth. You got to declare the truth. You got to say to yourself, you got to look in the mirror and say, I can do this. God has called me to do this and I can do it because He's empowered me to do it. I have no excuse. I'm going to get on with it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you want to know the power of God in your life?
Yes.
Then you've got to begin to rehearse the truth. Well, I'm not sure if I can believe it. Start speaking it. If you've got to stand in front of that mirror for an hour in the morning, get up an hour early. Start talking to yourself. Start rehearsing. Let yourself hear the words spoken. Faith comes by hearing. You'll believe it. You can't just read that verse once every 6 years. You got to speak it. God, I want to know your power. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Paul knew a tremendous amount about God's power in his life, didn't he? You know when he wrote that? When he was in prison in Rome, about to lose his head. Believe it. And step out in faith and start exercising God's power. Risk! Risk! Watch God demonstrate His power in your life. Church, wake up. We need to know the power of God, don't we? We need to know His power because of the power of the forces that are arrayed against us. The world. Is the world against the church? Amen. Amen. You suppose the media is against the church? Amen. Beloved, you know this, that today the line between the world and the church is almost invisible. Do you know that? How many here have really struggled and grieved over how they've compromised with the world? Something to repent about tonight, huh? Something to say, oh, I hate that in myself. And every time you do it, you cry out with Paul in Romans chapter 7. He said, wretched man that I am. Wretched woman that I am. I hate this in myself. God, why can't I love you the way I want to love you? Why don't I serve you the way I want to serve you? Wretched man that I am. And we see it. We see it. The dividing line is almost invisible. We don't know where the world leaves off sometimes and the church begins. We get this tremendous thrust to be entertained, to be titillated and tantalized, and you talk about suffering. A couple of days in jail, a few whacks with a nightstick, and amongst other things. But that's nothing. We need to know the power of God because the power of the world is arrayed against us. And beloved, the world is very, very subtle. Subtle, seductive. And it slowly worms its way into your life and hooks you. You got to know the power of God in your life. That the power of God might be arrayed against the power of this world. The flesh, all of our habits, our tendencies, our little secrets, our physical weaknesses. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says, because we're dead to sin and alive to God. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer. Don't give over the members of your body. But offer the members of your body to God as those who have been brought from death to life for righteousness. We need to know God's power to do that. You just can't do it unless you know God's power. The devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes this, the devil is a roaring lion. He's roaming about seeking someone to devour. Now, do you suppose he's seeking the non-Christian to devour? No. Who's he seeking to devour? Us. He's here tonight. He's going up and down these aisles. He's going, who can I make sleepy? Who can I distract? Who can I make uptight about their life and the stuff they're facing? Who can I scare? Who can I blow in their ear and deceive them and lie to them and immobilize them? What would you do if you're out in the jungle and all of a sudden you see this huge big lion looking right at you roaring? Would you dare run? And there's no trees around. What are you going to do? Oh, God, I pray to know your power like Daniel knew it. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil are arrayed against us. We must know the power of God as the church. Nothing's going to happen if the church doesn't rise up in power. A community, beloved, of power. We need to know the power of God not only to resist the world and the flesh and the devil, but we need to know the power of God that we might obey Him. We need to know the power of God that we might do the works that He prepared beforehand for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. God, before the creation of the world, already prepared stuff for each one of us to do. But we'll never get it done unless we know the power of God. What do you suppose would happen if you knew the power of God working in you? If you really knew it. What suppose would happen to your life? Might you break forth in praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing? You think that might be a possibility? Do you think you might be in awe? Do you think you might be in just absolute wonder of what's happening in your life? Do you think you might just be absolutely astounded? You know what God's doing? Let me tell you, Gene, what God's doing in my life. I can't tell you how to share it. I'm good, brother. Amen, right? Gene knows the power of God in his life, don't you? That's right, brother. He's paid the price. He knows. Oh. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, you will boast truly in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, you will rejoice always. When you know the power of God in your life, there'll be no stopping you. You'll be dangerous. You'll be dangerous. Think of what God can do. He uses the weak things of this world. We glory in our weakness, Paul says, that His power would be made perfect. Not our own power, His power. The exaltation of Christ is the supreme manifestation of God's power. The supreme manifestation of His power. Larry, read these verses with me again. He raised Him from the dead, verse 20, and He seated Him at His right hand. The place of honor. The place of authority. He placed Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's the point of that passage. Do you understand that? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 real quickly. A couple pages over. Verse 9. It says, God exalted Him to the highest place. There is no higher place. He exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Hallelujah. How did God do this? By His what?
Power.
Do we have access to that power?
Yes.
Absolutely. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me share with you Revelation chapter 5. He says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what?
Power.
To receive power. Beloved, He is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of Christ. And He's received all power. All the power that in the infinite sea of power that God has, Christ has received it. And we're His body. We're his body. He's the head. And God placed all things under his feet. He's Lord. He's Lord. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. For the church. For the benefit of you and I. All power and authority rests in Jesus' hands for the church. Think about that. For the church. Beloved, he is the head of all things for the church. The church is his body, and as his body is intended to express him in the world. When Jesus was on earth, some 2,000 years ago, he lived in a body, did he not? Power. Jesus said to his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. Power. And the church is the expression of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ now. He said in John's Gospel, I must go away, but I will not leave you alone. When I go away, I'll send another one like me. The Spirit. You know him, he says, because he is with you, but he will be in you. We are not only to express him in the world. I want you to see this. Verse 23. The fullness of him. We are to be, beloved, the full expression of him. The full expression of him. The church is to be a community of God's power. Do you see why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake assembling together as is the habit of some? We need to be together. We need to be reminding one another. We have lapses of memory. We fall asleep at the switch. We got to come along and say, Marshall, don't forget, you've got the power of God at work in you. Wake up! We got to be doing that to each other. We got to be encouraging one another. We got to be reminding one another. Stimulating one another. Kills me. People say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. Like going to church is, they don't have a concept of what church is. Church is life. Church is power. Church is God working. Well, I don't need to go to church. Beloved, we need to know who we are. We are to be a community of power. We need to not only know that, we need to be confident of that. And we need to act on it. There are too few people acting. Maybe I should say there are too many people acting. And too few people living in the power of the risen Lord. Too many people on the sidelines. Too many people just come and sit. Too many people who aren't participating in the life of the church. We're presenting to the world a crippled Christ. Not a powerful risen Lord. Would you agree with me? The Bible says that God has gifted each member of his church, each member of the body, Each of us has a significant niche, a significant role. Every single one of us are significant to the overall healthy functioning of the church, the body of Christ, that we might present to the world a risen, mighty, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Not an anemic, weak, crippled Jesus. And sadly, that seems to be the case. We don't have time to go into the gifts. As Paul outlines them, I've given the passages in your notes. But I want you to ponder this, the question that I've written in your notes. Where do you fit in the body? What is your gift? What is your gift mix? How do you fit? What's God called you to do? Where is God going to demonstrate His power in your life? Let's pray. Father, we pray. We pray for your church. We pray for ourselves. We pray, Father, that we might receive from you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better. Father, that we might know the riches of your grace, our inheritance. And Father, we pray that we might know your power. We might know your power. That we might bring glory to you as the body of Christ. That Father, there be a sharp line, a clear line of demarcation between where the world leaves off and where the church begins. And that though we are in the world, that we are not of it. That we discipline our flesh. We not let sin reign in our mortal body. And that though the devil may be standing right in front of us, roaring like a lion, we are not intimidated. We're not overwhelmed. Though he may do all in his power to oppress us, Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You have given us the victory. You have overcome death. You have overcome the devil and hell. And we bless your name tonight. Move in each life by your Spirit, I pray. That your church would know your power. That the world might see a risen, mighty, glorious Jesus. Tonight, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year. Thank you, Father. As we prepare for communion, Father, speak to our hearts clearly. Show us those areas where we've compromised. Show us that we can come to you freely. Have our feet washed, cleansed of the dirt of the world. That we go to those communion tables, and just as Jesus gave his all, that we too might be living sacrifices, giving our all in return. Pouring out our lives, as your servant Paul said, as a drink offering to your glory. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.